Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 is our theme verse for this year. Our theme, of course, is freedom, which is a wonderful theme, isn't it? I just love that word. I love the concept of it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And he's talking there particularly about slavery to the law, slavery to the do's and don'ts, slavery to trying to please God and win forgiveness and salvation by just doing the right thing or not doing the wrong thing. That whole thing just binds you up into slavery. And we've been set free from that. We've actually been made pleasing to God, not through what we have done, but through what Jesus has done for us. Okay? And anything we do is only gratitude for what he has done. Anything else is a yoke of slavery. Go down to verse 13. You, my brothers, and talking generically there to people, brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Last weekend, we looked at the statement, one another. It says, serve one another in love. And we looked at all the one another statements that there are in the Bible. If you missed that message, you can go online, download it for free, watch it, or you can get the CD afterwards. And you'll be amazed at the number of times that the Bible talks about one another. I also made passing reference to the words each other that are also found in the New Testament. And didn't have time to touch on those last weekend, but I made a list of them for you if you have a look at your notes. Again, you know, it's hard to do these things on your own. That's why God's called us together in a Christian community, so that we're doing life together with one another, with each other. It says, be at peace with each other. Love each other, said Jesus, as I have loved you. This is my command. Again, the words of Jesus. Love each other. Just in case we didn't get the message the first time. The Apostle Paul then talks about, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. It's around communion. Have equal concern for each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. That word bear means to put up with. Put up with each other. There are times in any group of people, be it your family, your friendship circle, the people at your workplace, or the people in your church, that you just have to put up with them for a while. Isn't that right? There you're putting up with me right now. Isn't that wonderful? How biblical of you. The Lord make your love increase for each other. Love each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Always try to be kind to each other. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Above all, says Peter, love each other deeply. And I love the fact that that's the last each other in the Bible. You know, kind of really reinforces the whole concept, doesn't it? Above all, love each other deeply. Today, I also want to zero in on that statement from Galatians chapter 5, where it says, serve one another in love. And tonight, we're not going to look at the one another. We're going to look at the word serve. And I've called this message tonight, Set Free to Serve. Galatians 5, 13, 14, in the New Living Translation, I've put in your notes, says this: for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. And then he says, the whole law, the whole of the Old Testament, can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And we looked at that in detail last year, about loving our neighbor as ourselves, and how often the church gets that wrong. Your neighbor is anyone who is near you. And the quality of love that Christians are supposed to demonstrate to anyone that they're near is to love them like they love themselves. Problem is, sometimes people have a struggle loving themselves. But when you really learn to love who you are and be comfortable in your own skin and just, you know, love what God has made you to be. Yeah, change the things that you can change, but there's a whole bucket load of things that we're just going to have to live with until we get to heaven, isn't that right? And learning to just love or accept those things and to be comfortable with who we are in Christ. And then it's out of that heart of love that we have for ourselves that we then are able to love people around us. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to notice that in the Galatians 5, 13, 14 scripture, in the New Living Translation particularly, it gives us the right and wrong use of freedom. And I've underlined it for you in your notes. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. You know, that's what happened back in the 60s and the early 70s with the whole, kind of hippie movement. And we're free, man. We can just do this, we can do that. Doesn't matter because we're free. But didn't realize that getting involved in certain forms of lifestyle and practice, you end up just getting yourself out of freedom back into bondage. That's what happens with alcohol abuse. That's what happens with drug abuse. Might start off with you being free, man, but after a while you need it and you're a slave to it. And that's what happened during the 60s. So the wrong use of freedom is to satisfy our sinful nature. But Paul then goes on, he says, instead of doing that, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That is, the best expression for Christian freedom is to live as servants within the Christian community that God has connected us with. We are set free to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, and along with them, we are free to serve the world around us. As I mentioned before, we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of ways at the end of this service today where you can be free to serve one another. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:16. He says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Now, there's something fascinating with that word serve, because it's the Greek word doulio, and it means to perform the duties of a slave or a servant. And so what the Bible is teaching here is actually a paradox. You look at it, you've been set free to be a slave, set free to be a servant. The fact is that we serve, whether we like it or not, don't we? Bob Dylan, he kind of put it this way in his album Slow Train Coming that came out in the late 70s, and it was very strategic because Bob Dylan was one of my idols. Any other Dylan fans here tonight? Yes. Very few. He was one of my idols. In fact, I even called my dog Dylan, my first dog. He was a Basset Labrador cross, and he was like this big golden teddy bear, and he had long blonde floppy ears. It looked like my hair back in those days. I had long blonde hair, and he had long blonde floppy ears, and Dylan and I used to hang out together. I had him from a puppy. He was about 6 or 7 weeks old when I first got him. He was absolutely gorgeous little dog. And I had a mini moke back in those days, and lived in Western Australia where it was nice and hot. So I had the top down all the time on the moke, and he and I used to hack around the place, down the beach and all that kind of thing. Every time you go around a bend, he'd kind of hang paw a bit. And Dylan just did everything. And at night, he'd sleep in the lounge. And of course, this is before I became a Christian. And many of you know my background, but for those of you who don't, I was quite into the whole drug scene over in Western Australia and the New Age movement. And so we used to smoke dope in the lounge at night and have a few bongs and all that kind of thing. And Dylan would just be lying there, breathing. So Dylan moved quite slowly. He's kind of came in at night and he's like, yeah. He was a very, very cool dog. And then I became a Christian, and so the air was cleaned up, okay? And Dylan got to breathe fresh air in the evening. And instead of smoking dope, I used to take him to church with me. And he'd sit outside, and, he was quite happy. He'd just sit out there. I thought by taking him to church, I might teach him how to heal. But that didn't happen. And then one day when I went out from church, he was missing. And I'd had him for years, he and I were very attached, so I looked for him everywhere and put an ad on the radio and read it myself because I was working on the radio, so that was really good. Anyone seen my dog? Looked for him all over the place, couldn't find him. In fact, I never, ever saw him again. Dog gone, literally. And that was pretty sad because he and I were pretty close. But, around the time I became a Christian, Bob Dylan became a Christian as well, which was very exciting. And he put out an album called Slow Train Coming. And on that album, there was a song that was the first single to be released. And it was called Gotta Serve Somebody. Anyone remember that song?
You know, it might be the devil. It might be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody.
Right? Thank you very much. The guy can't sing, can he? It's like, I saw him in concert in 1999. Christy and I were doing some evangelistic work in New York at Madison Square Garden. And while we were there, he was there, remember? And I got free tickets. It was Bob Dylan was the support act and Paul Simon was the main act. So I was there with 20,000 other people and there were some familiar smells going around Madison Square Garden, I can tell you, that night. And I saw Bob Dylan. And he wasn't great. But anyway, that's another story. But you're going to have to serve somebody. He says, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And the fact is that in life, we have a choice who we serve, but we don't have a choice whether we serve. We're serving something. And I encourage you, each and every one of you, to make sure that you're channeling your energy to serve in the right way, to be set free to be a slave, set free to be a servant. Jesus really sets the best example, I think, of someone who used their freedom to serve others. I put some scriptures in your notes. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. Whoever wants to become great among you, says Jesus, must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Even the Son of Man, even Jesus, even God in human form did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As the Christian message is right there in this little nutshell, that God became a human being. What if God was one of us, the old song said? Well, he became one of us. That's who Jesus is, God in human form. You know, God could have done anything. I heard a great quote yesterday, Christy read, you know, it's like, if you own a universe, you can do what you like. And none of us own a universe, but God owns a universe and he can do what he likes. And he chose, out of all the things he could have done, to be born into the human family to live amongst us, to show us what God is really like. Because otherwise we'd never know. It would be like, you know, us creating something really, really small, like ants or something like that, you know, and the ants are crawling all over the place and we're trying to communicate with them. Hello, I love you. But they're just scurrying all over the place, completely oblivious to whether we exist or not. Maybe ants have debates as to whether humans are real, you know? And then they get stomped on and they know without a doubt. But then if you wanted to communicate with the ants, you'd actually have to become an ant. To be bored. But how humbling that would be. Because I'm a person, I'm a big person. And to humble myself into a little ant body just so I could communicate with those little characters. How humbling that would be. And that's what God did. The God who fills the universe in all of his greatness and splendor humbled himself to become one of us so that he might demonstrate what God is like. And his message was a message of love. And then he gave his life, the Bible says, as a ransom for many. He bought us back. He paid the price. The Bible says that the penalty for the wrong things that we do in life is the death penalty, spiritually. Jesus came and died in our place. He died on a cross. So all the wrong things I did, all the wrong things you've ever done, instead of us getting punished for it, he's been punished for it. So if we accept that personally, then we're free. That's the Christian message in a nutshell. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." There's no greater demonstration of love to actually give your life. We saw some of that recently in the Queensland floods. We saw it when Victoria burned, you know, a couple of years back. We see it on a regular basis where people make a choice that it's either this person or themselves, and they choose to save that person's life, knowing that in the saving of that person's life, their own life is going to be extinguished. There is no greater love. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, demonstrated the great love that he has for you and me in laying down his life for us. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Before we finish up, I want to look at a couple of scriptures. If you go across to Philippians with me, please, chapter 2. Philippians Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick it up from verse 4. The Apostle Paul starts here. Incidentally, this is one of the prison epistles. He's writing this whole letter from jail, and the theme of the letter is joy. Isn't that amazing? You know you've had a life change when you can be in jail and write about joy. In verse 4, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. We'll come back to that verse in a moment. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then in the next few verses, he tells us what Jesus' attitude in life is like. Let's have a read of this. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's what I was talking about a moment ago. It's like us becoming an ant to communicate with ants. God became a human to communicate with humans. In verse 8, he says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so I want you to see here is kind of this downward spiral for Jesus. He was God in heaven, left heaven to become a human being. And then if that wasn't humbling enough for God to restrict himself to human form, then became obedient to the point of death. And then it says even death on a cross, because crucifixion is the worst way to die. And in Jesus' day was a form of punishment reserved for the worst of the worst of all criminals. The worst of the murderers, the worst criminal would be crucified. And so for Jesus to humble himself, to become a human, and then to humble himself to the point of death, even the worst kind of death, was amazing. And he did it for you and me. And then look at verse 9. Therefore, on the basis of all this humility, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. What we need to understand in life is that the degree to which we humble ourselves will be the degree to which we are exalted. People that come in and just exalt themselves in life often get put on the back burner. I was, look at me, here I am, God's gift to you. Okay, great. Go and park cars. You know what I'm saying? If you think you're God's gift, the way up is not up, the way up is down. Some people in our society think the way up is up, and they climb the corporate ladder and they want to do all sorts of things, and they will do all sorts of things, even if it's unkind things to their fellow workers and doing all sorts of stuff that compromises their morality just to make it. And when they make it, they find that they haven't made it at all, and it's all emptiness because they've done it the wrong way. The way up is down. The degree to which we humble ourselves will be the degree to which we are exalted. There's an amazing example in John chapter 13, if you want to just flip back a few pages to John's gospel. Because this is Jesus, again, humbling himself and doing an amazing, amazing thing to his disciples. Just while you're finding that, let me just comment on Philippians 2:4. Says there, every one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I just want to create a bit of a balance here, because sometimes I hear people talk about being selfless. Okay, the word selfless is not in the Bible. It's not there. We shouldn't be selfish, but neither are we called to be selfless. And I love that verse because it says, not only should you look after your own interests, but also the interests of other people. It's right to look after your own interests. It's right to work and look after your family and to be kind to your friends and, you know, plan for the future and all those things. Look after your own interests. And the Bible says just don't stop there. Every one of you, look after your own interests, but also the interests of others. God calls us to a life that does not begin and end with me, does not begin and end with you or our little lot in life. All of us need something that's bigger than us. That's why I love being part of a church community like this, because there are always opportunities together to reach out and to be a blessing to other people. John chapter 13, look at verse 1. That was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Okay, he was about to be crucified. This is the last night before he was to be betrayed. And so, having loved his own who were in the world, talking of his disciples, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I've underlined that in my Bible. What we're about to read is a demonstration of God in human form demonstrating his full extent of his love for his friends. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. Verse 3 is fascinating to me. It says Jesus knew who he was, where he'd come from, and where he was going. And on the basis of that, he had nothing to prove. It's terrible when you're around someone and they're trying to prove something to you. They're always trying to show you how great they are and they're always telling you about themselves and all that they're doing and all of this kind of stuff. And not that you don't want to hear those things, but you know it's coming from a heart of great insecurity where they're giving you information in the hope that you will think that they are something and someone. It's wonderful to be around people who, as I said before, who are just comfortable in who they are, in who God's created them to be. And Jesus, he knew who he was. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going to. And on the basis of all of that, he was able to serve his disciples in an amazingly humble way. Taking off his cloak, wrapping a towel around his middle, and then filling a basin with water and kneeling there one at a time around his 12 disciples, washing their feet.
Ew.
You know, feet are okay for your own. But they're not great, are they? Not the most appealing part of the body, you know, normally contained in socks. A little kind of inclined to smell, a bit sticky. Back in those days, of course, they wore sandals and they walked pretty well everywhere and the roads weren't sealed. And so the feet would get wet and sweaty and then the dust would stick to them. And you know, if you ever had thongs or sandals on or something or other, and you've been out and you've walked along some dirt road or something, and then later in the day you take them off and your feet have got these kind of pretty patterns on them where the strap was. And that's exactly what it would have been like. This task was normally given to the lowest servant in the household. It was a greeting in the Middle East. I don't know, it might even still be in some countries. But when someone would visit someone's house, the first thing that they would do would be to take their sandals off and the lowest servant of the house would come and wash their feet as a sign of greeting, as a sign of welcome, as a sign of refreshing. Our modern day equivalent is, would you like a cup of tea? Same deal. And Jesus here takes the role of the lowest servant of the household and washes the smelly, sweaty, dirty feet of his disciples. Why? To demonstrate the full extent of his love and to demonstrate as well that none of us are above serving other people. One other thing I want to say in finishing today, it's in your notes and I've underlined it. We serve not out of a sense of having to sacrifice, but because we are so grateful for how Jesus served us that we want to serve him and others. Certainly, the death of Jesus on the cross offers Christians freedom from sin, but it also offers us freedom from additional sacrifices. Christ's one sacrifice was the sufficient payment for our sins. That means that further sacrifices are unnecessary. And that's what freedom is all about. It saddens me that there are countless thousands, probably millions of people around the world, good people, well-meaning people, some of them religious people, but some of them not living in the full freedom that Jesus Christ has won for them. Thinking that it's, you know, oh yeah, I believe in God, but I've still got to do all of these things. I was reading an interesting article that someone gave me a week ago from Real Life magazine. And it was about Opus Dei. Some of you might have been introduced to Opus Dei via the Da Vinci Code book or movie. Okay, it's a fairly extreme view of it. But I want to read to you, it's a fairly hardcore section of the Roman Catholic Church. And I want to read just a couple of paragraphs to you. Starts off talking about a lady by the name of Sarah Cassidy. Is the sort of no-nonsense woman you might expect to be a headmistress of a primary school. But Cassidy doesn't do children, and she doesn't do husbands either. She's 43, single and celibate, and determined to remain so. Each night she fastens a wire chain known as a sollice around her upper thigh. The device has sharp prongs that dig into the flesh, though generally it doesn't draw blood. Generally. It's like barbed wire, okay, that you fasten around your leg. To most people, it sounds peculiarly, moving right along, you know what I mean, masochistic practice. Yet Cassidy says it serves a very different purpose. It suppresses her desires and atones for her sins. Right there. That's one example of what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. And anything that we do in serving Him, in serving others, is not to get right with Him, is not to atone for our sins, is not to win forgiveness, is not to try and get brownie points or favor from God, but is purely out of gratitude for all that He has already done for us. To think that you have to do anything else is like paying off your mortgage but then continuing to make payments every month. It is absolutely ridiculous. Freedom is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then out of gratitude, we are set free to serve. Let us bow in prayer together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, just love you and love your word. And I pray, Father, that word will just settle into our hearts and settle into our minds right now. Lord, I love the freedom message. And I pray for freedom for every person sitting in this auditorium, every person watching this service online. Lord God, if there is anything in any of us that still is sacrificing in order to try and complete the work of forgiveness and salvation, I pray you just knock it out of us. Because if the Son sets us free, we will be free indeed. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Father, help us not to allow ourselves to be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Pray each and every one of us will live in freedom, will relax in freedom, will rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection. Just while everyone is bowed in the presence of God with your eyes closed, at every service here at Bayside, we always give opportunity for people to respond to the Christian message. I explained it during the message tonight. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for each and every one of us on the cross. The Bible says, to as many as receive Jesus, to them He gives the right to become the child of God. It's wonderful. I converted from atheism in the late 70s. Didn't even believe there was a God. Now I know there is one and that He loves me. I feel His presence in my life. Every moment of every day, He's changed me from the inside out. There are hundreds of people sitting in this place tonight who have a similar story. Tonight, while no one's looking around, and it's not my intention or plan to embarrass you in any way, while no one's looking around, if you would like to personally receive what Jesus Christ has done for you, I want you just to lift your hand up nice and high right now. God bless you there, mate. Fantastic. Anyone else? Yep, God bless you. It's great. A couple of guys just raise their hands. Anyone else at all you'd like to? God bless you there. young man, that's fantastic. He's going to wait for another few seconds. In a moment, we're going to pray together as a congregation. And at that point, God's going to hear your prayer and respond to it. And you'll know the truth of the words I've spoken tonight. Just going to ask one more time. Anyone else like to join these three guys tonight? Just lift your hand up nice and high right now so I can see it. Okay, let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray a prayer, and we're all going to say this prayer together, okay, to support the three guys who just raised your hands. I want you to make this your prayer, okay? And as you do, God's going to hear your prayer and He's going to respond to it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my friend. Come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me clean and fill me with your presence. From this day forward, I am set free to serve you and others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise, shall we? Fantastic.